I wonder how many of us are proud. And it is seen in the fact that we don't like to follow directions. We can figure it out. We got it all settled. We get straightened. Pull everything out of the box. I can put this together. I don't need the directions. It'll all work out fine, and we get halfway done, and we figure out that, something's not right here. And we have to open up the directions, and we find out that step four must be taken before step five. Or things are just aren't going to work right. Sometimes maybe you ladies are cooking or baking something, and there's a reason why the order was given in the directions. Things work out best when we learn to follow the directions. And things work out the best when we learn the scripture as God wants us to learn it. We are in Romans chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. And in Romans 6, we learn about this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We realize that the reign of sin is to be over and that we're to be living for the Lord. You say, okay, well, I can do this. But then all of a sudden we realize in our own lives, Romans 7. And things get a little difficult. And we get to the end of Romans 7 and we're just nodding our head and saying, oh yes, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And we cry out with the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, thanks be to God, it's all in Jesus Christ. And that ushers us into chapter 8, where we learn about how we're supposed to live this life. It's the power of the Spirit of God. We can't do it otherwise. So Romans 6, we're learning how to do this. But Romans 7 sort of puts the monkey wrench to it, saying, don't depend upon yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Romans 8 says it's in the power of the Spirit. So we want to get through all three of these chapters. And how many of you started working on Romans 6 again? Anybody? A few people starting to work on Romans 6 again, meditating on it, memorizing it again? Okay, keep at it. Keep at it. We'll be a while. Lord willing. Let's take a look at starting in chapter 6. It begins, because of what he had said in chapter 5 about where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, the question he expects from someone is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And today we continue. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 3 begins, do you not know? Our first point this morning is this, the danger of ignorance with regard to our union with Jesus Christ. Do you not know? You've all heard it said, ignorance is bliss. Are you sure about that? The apostle is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Literally, he's saying, I want you to know. He expects them to know this. He's not dealing with experiences here. He's dealing with facts. Okay? It's not, how can I get an experience? It's, how do I respond to these facts? These are truths of God's Word. Back in Romans 1:13, he said, I want you to know. Here in 6:3, he says the same thing. Do you not know? In 7:1, he says, or do you not know? And Romans 11:25, I want you to understand. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, I want you to know. 1 Corinthians 12:1, I don't want you to be uninformed. 2 Corinthians 1:8, we do not want you to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed. You get the picture. Over and over again. You need to know this. You say, well, I think I know it. Are you sure? It's amazing how a lot of people like to be ignorant. Maybe you don't believe that, huh? People like to be ignorant? Spurgeon said he was out walking with a man one day who said with emphasis, I don't believe as you do. I'm an agnostic. Spurgeon said, oh, that's a Greek word, is it not? The Latin word, I think, is ignoramus. And the man was not too happy with him. But he said, all I did was translate it from Greek to Latin. These are strange waters, Spurgeon said, to get into when all your philosophy brings you is the confession that you know nothing. And the stupidity which enables you to glory in it. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know something. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know and to understand the truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You need to know it. By the way, this is another thing that the apostle does. In Romans 7:14, he says, for we know. Romans 7:18, for we know. Romans 8:22, for we know. Romans 8:28, for we know. Romans 14:14, he says, I know. We should know. Again, Spurgeon said, many of the fears of Christians would be driven away if they knew more. Ignorance is not bliss in Christianity, but misery. And knowledge, sanctified and attended by the presence of the Holy Spirit, is as wings, he said, by which we may rise out of the mist and darkness into the light of full assurance. The knowledge of Christ is the most excellent of sciences. Seek to be masters of it, and you are on the road to full assurance. Quote unquote from Charles Spurgeon. By the way, it's a big book. It takes you a while to get through it. I don't want you to be ignorant. We keep going through it over and over and over again each week. Why? Because we're so forgetful. You know, after God gave the law, and the people were taught, and they forgot, and he reminded them, they forgot. He finally gave them the book of Deuteronomy. And the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, which Deutero, second, namas, law, second giving of the law, the key word is remember. Remember. I've already told you these things. I want you to remember them. By the way, he said, by the way, when you get in the land, you're going to forget. We forget and we ignore. And it's to our own difficulty that results happen. God wants us to remember. He wants us to learn and to know and to obey and to follow and do it in the power of the Spirit. So there is a great danger of ignorance if we don't understand what it means that we are in Christ. Now notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus." And by the way, the word baptized is a transliteration from the Greek. It literally means to immerse. And so our second point is the design of immersion to teach us about our union with Christ. True believers have been baptized into Jesus Christ. So he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So he's talking here about how we have been united in Christ and what it's supposed to lead to, new life in Christ. Okay? So, this morning, as you come here to worship and seek the Lord, are you experiencing this new life in Christ? And if not, maybe you're still ignorant. Maybe you still need to learn and understand. What did it mean when I became a believer? What did it mean about being united with Christ? What did it mean when I was baptized? True believers have been baptized into Christ Jesus. And by the way, in the early church, an unbaptized Christian was virtually non-existent. And it meant something very serious because it could cost them their life. Dr. Wiest from the Moody Bible Institute, he was a Greek professor there, he said this word baptize or immerse means the introducing or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. Picture a piece of cloth being dipped down, immersed into a dye. The cloth was white. It's immersed down into this blue dye. And now all of a sudden it is no longer white. It is blue. It's been changed. It's been united with the blue dye. We were buried in baptism into Christ, and we arise a Christian. That's the picture. That's the picture. Now, this is a picture, of course, of our spiritual baptism, but it's the water baptism is a picture of that. What happened when we became a Christian? So baptism requires understanding. We need to know and understand that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We were dipped into Him and immersed with Him so that we can become identified with Him. Are you identified with Christ? Now notice what it says here in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. So we died with Christ, we're united with Him in His death, we're also united with Him in His burial. Now, this is not a death that we undergo, it's a identification with His death. So it is as it were, when He died, we died. Now, how many of you experienced that? Say, well, no, I had no feelings about that. No, we're dealing, you see, with a fact. This is a truth, whether you ever felt it or not. I don't remember being back there in Christ when He died. No, but that's still the same as it's a truth. Well, let me ask you another question. When Adam sinned, did you experience that? No, you weren't there, but you were there, in a sense. In Adam, all die. Now we were in Adam. It's a fact. We sinned in Adam. We don't have any feeling about it. We don't have a remembrance of it. We weren't, okay? Same thing with Christ. We were in Christ when he died, when he was buried, when he rose again from the dead. It's a fact. And by the way, this isn't something that should happen. It's something that did happen. It's all done. It did happen. That's what happened to us as Christians. And what kind of a death was it? When we were baptized into his death, well, he died to sin. Now, that's an interesting thing. You say, why would Jesus Christ die to sin? He had no sin. He died to the reign and rule of sin in the world. And he conquered it. He ended any relationship to the realm of sin. He paid its penalty and he destroyed its power. This is what he accomplished when he went to the cross. He's the conqueror for us. And now notice what it says in the next section here. It says, not only were we buried therefore with him by baptism in death, it was in order that something would be true. For those of you that aren't very good at English, this is a purpose clause. Okay? He's introducing a purpose, why this happened. Why is it that when we became a believer in Christ, we were buried, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose in newness of life with Christ. There was a purpose to it. What's the purpose? Here it is. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's it. That we might walk in newness of life. Now, how did this happen? This is speaking about our union with Christ. This is pictured in water baptism. We die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we rise again to new life with Christ. It's always with Christ. By the way, if you were to be reading this in the Greek, you would notice that a three-letter prefix or word is found. In the Greek, it's S-U-N. And it means with. With. Okay? That's a key word here. Verse 4. We were buried with Christ. Verse 5, we were united with Christ. Verse 6, we're crucified with Christ. Verse 8, we died with Christ and we live with Christ. This is speaking of a union with Christ. And we need to understand this. Okay? We were united with Christ when he died, was buried, and rose again. And it says here, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. This tells us how Christ was raised from the dead. By the glory of the Father. You say, I thought it was by the power of the Father. Yeah, his glorious power, the power of his glory. That's what it is. It means the same thing. God was manifesting his glory by exerting his power. And so when Christ was raised from the dead, it was a demonstration of God's glorious power. So, going back to the beginning. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, because when you die, you get buried. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, because we were raised with him by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And of course, the word walk means to live. It's the ordering of our behavior. It's our conduct, our daily walk. Okay? And Christ has now brought to us a new life. So what's new about it? Well, it's a word that doesn't mean newness of time, but it means a newness of quality and character. But it's not a quality of experience, but it's a quality of a life imparted. We have a new life. It's been given to us. It's in Christ Jesus. Christ now has a new life. Finished with the reign of sin, and so do we. That's the facts. Not the experience maybe yet, but that's the facts. It's interesting, in Ezekiel 36:26, what did the Lord promise? I'll give you a new heart. Part of our newness of life is a new heart. We get a heart transformation, a new heart. He takes out the old heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh so that we can live for Him. It talks about a new spirit. That's what we need, Ezekiel 18. He says that in this new life, we are given a new song to sing. There's a new song in our hearts to sing. Psalm 40 verse 3, Psalm 33 verse 3, Psalm 96 verse 1. And so we're to sing a new song unto the Lord. According to Revelation 2:17, there's a new name. A new name that is written down. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have been made a new creation. We're new. The same thing is in Galatians 6:15. I'll read that one to you. It says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And that's who we are in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4:24, again it says, what are we? We are a new person, a new self. There's something new. There's been a change. It took place. We used to sing a little chorus. Something happened when He saved me. Happened in my heart. Anybody remember that one? That's a real old one. A couple of people remember that one. Right? And that's what it is. We have been transformed into a new person. Are we living like it? Are we living like it? The problem, as we're going to see as we move along, is that too often we're more defined by Romans 7 than by Romans 8. Right now we're seeing the facts, the truths, that we're to be learning to think and to believe, and then we're to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, and we have been, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. This is the definiteness of our identification and union with Christ. This is our third point. The definiteness, the certainty of our identification and union with Christ. If. I was reminded this last week of how often I mislead people with a statement. So I need to correct it. And there are different kinds of if clauses in the Greek language. And this is a first-class conditional statement. Concept of reality. Okay? And so we've often said, well, if first class, that means since. How many of you heard me say that? Since. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean since all the time. Okay? Because it's a first class conditional statement when Jesus said, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and He obviously didn't. Right? So it doesn't always mean since, but it means for the sake of argument, we will accept this as being the way it is. All right? But here, of course, it would probably mean since. For since we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. If part A is true, part B is true. Part A is true. I've been united with Christ in a death like his. So therefore, what's the second part true? Certainly, I'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay? The one leads to the other. In Galatians 3:27, it says that those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And what we are clothed with is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when we come and we appear before God in the name of Jesus, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And by the way, that's the only way you can get into heaven. Because that's the robe of righteousness is a robe of holiness. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And none of us are ever holy in ourselves. It's only in Christ that we are made holy. It's only in Christ that we are anything. Our problem is that we think so highly of ourselves that we think we can always do things by ourselves and it doesn't work very well. And then we get discouraged and we think this isn't working and I don't think I'm even a Christian. Because we forget these things. We forget these truths, these facts. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's what I am in Him. Not what I am in myself. Because frankly, in myself, it's not much. In fact, it's actually nothing. Let's get it right. It's nothing. And as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ became a man to identify with mankind and to die for our sins. And now we can be united with Him. And this is pictured by baptism. And it's the reality of this new life is in this regeneration, this new birth, being born again of the Spirit of God. So that now if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Something completely new. We are different. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't act like it. But the certainty of the future is seen here. Our new life is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's this certainty, there's this definiteness. We shall certainly be. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Say, Pastor, that's future. Yeah, it's future. But it's also present. It's future and present at the same time. It's our position in Christ, but it's not our perfection yet. Okay? It's our position, and it's our future. And as theologians like to put it, there's an already, but not yet, tension. All right? Sort of like in the mind of God, it's as good as gold. Jesus has come. Okay? He's come, and He's going to take us to be with Him forever. It's a certain fact in the mind of God. It's already seen as done. That's why He can prophesy of it. Well, the same is true about us in Christ. And so there's this certainty. And even though that we haven't experienced it yet already, and even though sometimes we struggle with it and wonder about it, it's still true. And we need to accept it as being true. And so our union with Christ will yield fruit now, which is this newness of life, and there's the certainty of this future resurrection, which will even be then the resurrection of our body, and we will be free from the presence of sin. And we should all be shouting hallelujah, amen, looking forward to it. So we have been united together. The King James says we are planted together. That's a horticultural reference of a planting. United together, that's more of a biological reference of a body. Either picture could be possibly seen here. But it's a growing together in Christ. And we have been united with Him. The picture there is a completed action. It's in the perfect tense. We are united. It's happened. It's done. We are one with Christ. And it says, we have been united with Him in a death like His. That's interesting. Our death with Christ is real, but not exactly the same. Right? He died on the cross. We died with him. We died to sin in a similar way that he died. Not exactly the same, because he died on the cross and paid the penalty. We died in him, and he paid the penalty for us. And we were in him, and now we're in him, and he has life, and now we have life again. And so we're in him. Jesus came into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh and died in our place. We are united in a likeness of his death, and we now live in him. Oh, the beauty of it all. Oh, the beauty of it all. Don't you rejoice in that? Oh, this is such a great truth, and we need to remind ourselves of these. That's why it's so important to go over these passages. But one of the questions that comes up is, if you've become a believer, have you gotten baptized? Because that's the picture of it. And as I said earlier, in the early church, that was sort of an unheard of thing. If you're a Christian, you're baptized. You get baptized. Okay? Now, you are baptized, spiritually speaking, if you're a Christian, because you've been baptized by Christ in the Spirit, into the body of Christ. But you are to picture that by publicly proclaiming and professing your faith in Christ by being baptized. And so that's an important step for anyone who claims to be a Christian. Did you know that there was even a president of the United States who did that? Dwight David Eisenhower had the distinction of being the only American president to have been baptized and received into church membership upon confession of faith while being president. Anybody remember that? Some of you older timers? Anybody remember that? I think I was alive, but I don't remember it. He was in office between 1953 and till early 1961, I guess. It was during that time. The memorial service was in the Washington Cathedral, and it witnessed strongly to his faith. The simple service, the hymns sung by the choir, the congregation, the scripture read, the prayers offered, the Apostles' Creed, they all bore witness to Ike's faith in the Lord. And the leaders of 100 nations were present and heard the witness. And even more than that, it was being televised on national television at the time. For those people that had a television back in the 50s. Well, I don't think that many people would see you baptized, but you still ought to be baptized and declare your faith. So if you haven't, you ought to do that. But then, do you understand this greatness then of our oneness in Christ, our union with Christ? It's not something that's going to happen in the future alone, and will happen then too. But it's a happening right now. If you're a believer in Christ, you are in Christ. If you've been born again, you are in Christ, and there ought to be a newness of life. And the apostle says, don't you know? Don't you know? Reminded of the man who lived down in Texas, living in poverty, dwelling on this land, thinking, I'll never get rich trying to do anything with this land. Until one day they struck oil on his land. And all of a sudden he realized, well, I guess I'm not as poor as I thought I was. And you know, sometimes you might think, life's not going very well, and I'm not doing very well, and why aren't things better? I thought I was a Christian. It's because you don't realize what you have. You're trying to live in your own power. You're trying to live in your own strength. And I know what it's like, because I do the same thing from time to time. And it's all based on pride, and we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge our total need of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because that's the only way that we're going to overcome and be useful in the advance of Christ's kingdom. May He help us to understand these facts, these truths, so that we can live them out. And we're going to just keep going over these same truths here until we learn it, until we can live then in the power of God's Spirit as we go through chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And may God's blessing be upon each one of us. I would encourage you, read and study over these three chapters over the next several months. Live in these and learn these truths and get excited about what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Father, what an amazing thought to be reminded of our union with Jesus Christ. That we are one with Him. That He lives within us. That He, the eternal Son of God, came down and died for our sin and was buried and rose again from the dead. And then He works a work by His Spirit in our lives and says, what I did, you did. And what I have, you have. Oh, what wondrous truths these are. To realize the riches of His grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, help us live in accordance with it. And may Jesus Christ be praised. It's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen.